Well, good morning. It's been a tremendous privilege to spend this weekend with you, and particularly because it's the beginning of a week of special prayer. Talking with Bernard and Linda over the weekend, it's quite clear that they feel that now they've been with you about a year, sort of the honeymoon period, as it were, that happens at the beginning of a pastorate, is coming towards an end, not in the sense that now the good times are over, but it takes time, doesn't it, to get to know each other, pastor and people, and the first year inevitably is a time of growing together in Christian grace and love and assessing the needs and the potentials within a church like this, the tremendous possibilities that there are for the future. Now's the time, after that year, now coming together to pray. A week of prayer can open up new doors of opportunity. A week of prayer can be a time when, now, yes, having assessed where we are, and having a desire, a longing, a yearning, really to engage with our community, to bring the gospel, the glorious message of Christ, breaking new ground, reaching new people, building bridges into the community. These things which we long to do, but I find as an itinerant minister now, like Graham Harrison, I've retired after being in one church for 40 years, travelling again and again, people say, well, yes, but how? How can we do it? How can we reach out? How can we break new ground? We have the desire, but we don't know how to do it. It's so hard. It's so difficult. We've tried this and it didn't work. We tried that and we got discouraged. And all of this you can identify with as a church at Emmanuel. But a week of prayer, coming close to God and coming even closer to each other, can sometimes open a way. And the Lord will open doors so that He'll show you the way forward together. So important that when you do step out in faith, when you do venture for God, when you do break new ground, it's not just human ideas, it's the Spirit of God that's leading you. I pray that this week of prayer, this whole weekend, and a week of prayer to follow, will be a way of the Lord just drawing you to Himself and to each other and saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way forward now. This is the way this church can really move and really bring the gospel to the people who need to hear. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to approach a week of prayer in that spirit, believing and expecting that the Lord will lead you forward? Well, He's doing this in other situations. He can do it here. That would be my prayer and my longing for it. I'm not going to preach about prayer this morning. I am this evening. I want to look at the whole question of faith. I believe, help my unbelief, and try and open that up. But not this morning. I want us to look at the passage which Bernard read in James chapter 4, from verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. What does the future hold for you? The future. What plans are you making for the future? Are there jobs you need to do in the home? Jobs that are waiting to be done, and your wife has spoken to you perhaps a number of times. We chaps are a bit slow picking up the baton, aren't we? And time she keeps on saying that this needs doing, that needs doing. Where's your DIY skills? And a Sheffield vicar found that his wife kept on asking him to do things that needed to be done around the home and the garden. His standard answer always was, one of these days, dear, one of these days, I'll get around it, one of these days. One day he went into a study and found a big note on his desk saying, today is one of these days. Get it sorted, lad. Get it sorted. What does the future hold for you? You planning next year's holidays? Natural time to be thinking about the holidays for the new year. Are you saving for retirement? Have you made a will? What are you going to leave the kids? Or are you determined to spend it all, make sure that there's none left for them? Have you made a will? What do you plan for the future? What do your future plan? What does your future hold for you? Well, many people seem to live for the present. Live for the moment. I think the in phrase is live in the moment. People have little interest in the past. That's why there's so little history taught in our schools today. I believe Michael Gove was trying to bring back a little bit more history, isn't he? But generally speaking, there's very little history taught in our schools today. Little interest in the past. Indeed, as a nation, we're rather embarrassed about our past, aren't we? We don't want to think about it. It's all tied up with Christianity, our past, isn't it? We don't want to be reminded of that, so we're rather embarrassed by our past. The Americans are rather different. They're rather proud of their past and their Christian heritage, but we're embarrassed by it. So we're not interested in the past, where we've come from, but also we haven't much interest in the future either. Not generally speaking. Just occasionally something may jolt us into thinking about the future. Perhaps talk about climate change. Is it really happening? Global warming? It hasn't felt much like global warming in Yorkshire in the last few weeks. I can tell you, we're down to minus 18 just before Christmas. It didn't feel like global warming. You had some fairly cold weather down here too, I believe. The talk about these things can just perhaps make us think a moment about the future. Swine flu is returning, and it looks at the moment as if it's going to be a bit more serious than it was last winter. And the numbers in intensive care are quite alarming at the moment, aren't we? This can make people a little bit jittery, can't it? People worry over poor health, the death of a loved one, and the well-known phrase, you know, perhaps attending a funeral of a loved one, the well-known phrase, there's a tree growing somewhere that will provide the wood for my coffin. That's true of me, it's true of you. In my case, my age, the tree may already have been taken down, I don't know, but certainly there's a tree somewhere growing that will provide the wood for every one of our coffins. And these things just come home to us, don't they, when we attend a funeral or the death of a loved one. But generally speaking, most of the time, you just take things as they come, you go with the flow, you don't think too much about the future. That's most people today. And the younger generation particularly are not concerned, we're told, about the future. Most young people are not saving for their pensions. A large number of people are still smoking, they're still drinking and damaging their liver, they're still doing drugs, risking serious damage to their health, and promiscuous sexually, with alarming rise in sexually transmitted diseases, but that doesn't seem to stop them. Generally speaking, younger people don't think much about the future, they live for in the moment, but older people aren't that much different either. Don't seem to think much about the future. What does the Bible say about the future? Well, the first thing is this. The Bible says the future is uncertain. It's uncertain. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. You just don't know. It's uncertain. And in the passage we read in James chapter 4, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Really? Well, no, you don't. What is your life? It's just a mist. Often on Sunday mornings, I set off from Yorkshire, I go over the Pennines to Lancashire, and going up at this time of year, there's a mist there, but you need your lights on. Did the other day when I was going to Lancashire, I didn't have to put my lights on. But I knew within an hour, it would all be cleared. The sun would come through. That, says the Bible, is what your life is like. It's so short. I know this is something you don't believe when you're young, but you get a little bit older and you realize that life is incredibly short. What is your life? It's uncertain. It's short. Don't boast about the future. Someone said, if you want to hear God laugh, and by the way, that's not irreverent. You look in Psalm 2 and you'll see there that God laughs. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him about your plans for the future. He knows the future, you don't. Tell him about your plans, but no guarantee. None of us know what's just round the corner. We simply don't know what the future holds. How often we say, oh, what a surprise, I didn't expect that. I was for many years a hospital chaplain. And every time almost you went around the wards, folk would say to you, I just didn't expect this. It came suddenly. It came out of the blue. I was at work. I was doing this. I was on the golf course. And suddenly I felt pain in my chest or this or that. I wasn't prepared. I didn't expect it. It was a total surprise. We don't know what's just around the corner. Many important things in life, both good and bad, happen suddenly and unexpectedly. Some lovely things, meeting my wife, Christy. We were at University of Manchester. She was at a girls' college. I was in a lads' college. And a couple of times a year, we'd exchange, have an exchange dinner, and half of them would come to us, and half of us would go to them. And I was at the far end of the hall when she came in, and we were all sort of interspersed, so that the girls would come and sit next to each one of us. It was all a way of mixing together. And she looked down through the hall, and she saw this fellow with long hair down here, which I had in those days. She thought, he looks interesting. She walked the whole length of the hall and came and sat beside me. Within a few minutes, we discovered we were both Christians, and within a few days, we knew we'd spend the rest of our lives together. It was a total surprise to me. It wasn't to her, because apparently the Lord had already prepared her, but that's another matter. But it was total. Lovely things happen to us by surprise. You just don't know what's around the corner. Some lovely things, but also, of course, things that cause us worry and anxiety. Illness, trouble, difficulty, unemployment. How many people at the moment feel that probably they've got a secure job, but in the next few weeks they may find it's not so secure? There'll be a lot of worried people, won't there? We don't know what's round the corner. There's an Eastern saying, which I know is a little bit amusing, but I think it's got a very real truth in it. I wonder if you know it. It's quite simply this. The devil's boots don't squeak. Do you know that? The devil's boots don't squeak. You don't hear him coming. You don't get a text message. You don't get an email. The devil doesn't say, look out, at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I'm coming to tempt you. I'm going to hold a big carrot in front of you. I'm warning you now, look out, I'll be there, on your doorstep, tempting you to do something wrong, to say a lie, He doesn't send you a text. It doesn't me, anyway. He doesn't send you an email. His boots don't squeak. You don't know. There's no warning. The future, my friend, is uncertain. Do not boast about tomorrow, says the Bible. You don't know what a day may bring. And then the Bible says, this life is temporary. What matters is the future. Hebrews 13. For here we do not have an enduring, a lasting city. Our life, our existence is not lasting. But we are looking for the city that is to come. But what we have here is not enduring. The Bible encourages us to hold loosely then to the things of this life, because they aren't going to last. Money? Thank God for money. But we can't keep it. Possessions? Our houses are full of them. But we won't take them with us. Achievements? We leave it all behind. All of it. We can't take anything with us. A man died and someone asked the undertaker, oh, by the way, how much did he leave? Or said the undertaker, he left everything. They always do. We can't even take our loved ones. We can't keep our loved ones. Our partners, our children, our grandchildren. As I mentioned yesterday, I've got 9 lovely grandchildren. I love them to bits. But I'm very conscious. I won't have them for very long. We can't keep any. They're only loaned to us, aren't they? Even our very bodies that we pamper and look after and try and keep fit or don't, as the matter may be, but our bodies are only on loan. We shall leave them behind. We're warned, aren't we, not to put all our eggs in one basket. Well, it's pointless building all our plans, all our hopes on this life, when none of it's going to last. Everything in this world is decaying and crumbling. This whole world is wearing out, isn't it? I was interested the other day, Dr. Stephen Hawking, you know, the brilliant scientist in the wheelchair. He said, we may have to leave this planet soon if the human race is to survive. Planet Earth may soon become uninhabitable. Well, I think the Bible has some things to say about the end of this world, which perhaps Professor Hawking doesn't know. But he's making the point. As far as he's concerned, this whole world is wearing out. It's running down. Even he's not certain about the future of our planet. Now, not put all our eggs in one basket. We're only here for a very short time. What are you doing, my friend? Let's have a bit of straight talking. I'm from Yorkshire. Well, I'm not. I'm from Somerset, really. But I've lived in Yorkshire long enough. Would it be true to say, basically, you're putting all your eggs in one basket? You're living for the here and now. You're living for the moment. You've made no plans for the future. This is how most people live in Newport today. And that's why the Bible encourages us to live as pilgrims and as strangers here, as people who know that we're just visiting, we're just passing through, who know that our stay is just temporary, and therefore we don't put our roots here, down here. We're only passing through. Rather, we should keep looking to a future which is lasting, a future which is secure and is permanent. Again, Hebrews 13. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that's to come. That's the city to focus on, says the Bible, that has foundations because its builder and its maker is God. That'll never be shaken. That is permanent. That is solid. This life is temporary. What matters is a solid future, eternity, with God. Yes, says the Bible, the future is uncertain. We've seen that. But one thing is absolutely certain, our future cannot be in this world. However much you may want it to be, it cannot be. We can't avoid the future, says the Bible. God is eternal. God is inescapable. Hiding your head in the sand like an ostrich won't make the future go away. It's impossible to escape the future. Those of you who are my age may remember the name of Gilbert Harding. Gilbert Harding was a famous intellectual and broadcaster on the Brains Trust and programs like this years ago. A rather sad figure in many ways. Like many famous people, he wrote his autobiography. And I guess it was a book of several hundred pages, but this is how it ended. This was the last sentence in Gilbert Harding's biography, the story of his life. And I quote, "I do wish the future was over. I do wish the future was over." Clearly, he dreaded the future. He longed to avoid it. But my dear friend, you might identify with that. But the future is inevitable. The future is unavoidable. You cannot slow time down. You can't put the future off. You can't delay it. You can't hold it back. As is often said, the future comes to us at the rate of 60 seconds per minute, whether you live in Australia, in Canada, in Russia, in Newport. The future comes to us at the rate of 60 seconds per minute. Remember James Dean, the famous actor years ago? He just wanted to stop the world and get off. But he couldn't avoid the future, and for him it was tragic, wasn't it? Sometimes we wish that time would stand still, that somehow we could slow down old Father Time. Surely he should be getting tired now, he's been around a long time. Can't we slow the old boy down a little bit? Couldn't we hold on to some precious moments in life? Those special moments, they're so lovely, they're so precious. Our intimate family incident. We'd love to just slow time down and hold on, but you can't. Time, he keeps on rolling on, doesn't he? Time always moves on. You can't avoid getting old, you can't avoid death, you can't avoid God. It's Doris Day, wasn't it, I think, who said something like, quoting from memory, "The awful thing about middle age..." Worried about middle age? Started pulling out the grey hairs? "The awful thing about middle age," she says, "is you know it won't last." We can't avoid the future, dear friend. So, says the Bible, then you must prepare for the future in that case. One of the best known verses in the Bible, Amos 4, prepare to meet your God. That's a great word in the Bible. Prepare. It's a message of the whole Bible. God has made each one of us a living soul. That means you have an eternal soul. A part of you, the true you. The soul literally means the real you, the essential you. God has made that so that you cannot die. If there's any message people in Newport need to know today, there's nothing more important than this. They will never be able to die. I've known people be totally shocked and overwhelmed when that thought has hit them. They assume, they look at life and the cycle of life and the world in which we live and the modern philosophy and the television and the way things are presented in the soaps and all the rest of it, and they just assume they've got this life and they die. And the realization that they can never die comes as a thunderbolt into people's lives. I've seen it happen. Oh, that God would bring a thunderbolt into your life this morning and show you for the first time it's impossible for you to die. God has given you an eternal soul. That should make you think. You see, life after death is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of preference. Oh, I know, you say, we live in a postmodern age, and, you know, this works for you. Well, that's true for you. This works for them. That's true for them. It doesn't work for me. It's not real for me. But it is for them. So what's real for me is not real. It's not a matter of preference. Well, I rather fancy believing that there's something beyond, you know, a life beyond. Well, fine, that works for you. It'll be true for you. I don't. I think when you're dead, you're dead. You know, I prefer that. Well, okay for you. But, friend, it's not a matter of choice. Nothing to do with postmodernism. The fact is you can't die. The fact is you've got an eternal soul. Nothing to do with preference. Bible says after death comes the judgment. Bible says every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, to prepare to meet your God is excellent advice, isn't it? It's brilliant advice. Prepare. Prepare. And you need to prepare for the future. And to do it now, don't just drift into the future. If you do, the Bible makes it clear you will drift into hell. If you neglect your soul, Jesus said, you'll lose it. Rather amusingly, but tellingly, a Russian politician said this. He said, today we stand on the brink of a precipice. Well, that's a clear picture, isn't it? Today, he said, we stand on the brink of a precipice. Tomorrow, he said, we take a great step forward. Not a good idea when you're standing on the edge of a precipice. He got his metaphors all mixed up, of course, didn't he? But my dear friends, that's exactly your future. You stand on the edge of a precipice. You stand on the edge of eternity. You take that step forward unprepared, and you're lost. Don't just drift into the future or you will drift into hell. A Cornish man who wasn't a Christian had a vivid and a terrible dream. He was travelling in his dream on an unfamiliar road. He couldn't recognise anything. And so he asked someone and said, where am I? Where does this go? Oh, said the stranger, this road goes to hell. Just keep on. Keep straight on. You can't miss it. Friend, if you just drift on into the future, unprepared, you can't miss it either. That's the awesome nature of the future without Christ. Don't just drift into the future. Please wake up while there's still time. Look at God's alternative and change course and secure the future with Him. That's the gospel message, that can be done. He's made provision. Christ has come and lived and died and risen again, that you may have that security. This great word, prepare, comes in, as we'll see, again and again. God has prepared a wonderful future for every Christian. 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind has conceived. What God has prepared, there it is. What God has prepared for those who love Him. This is wonderful news, dear friend. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, plenty of room for those who know and love me. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare. There it is again. Prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. What wonderful promises. A place prepared by God. A place in the presence of Jesus. to be with him in paradise, away from the body, which we have to leave behind for a time anyway, but present with the Lord, in the Lord's presence. Falling asleep. Have you ever wondered? You must have done, surely. At some point, you must have asked the question, why does the Bible say that non-Christians die, but Christians fall asleep? You must have asked yourself that question at some point, surely. Why does the Bible say that non-Christians die, but Christians fall asleep? Do you know the answer? It's very simple. Christians fall asleep and wake up in the presence of Jesus. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, the eternal joy of your master. It's not rocket science, is it? The Bible is wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful promises. What a wonderful future for every Christian. A Christian can say with Psalm 16, for example, listen to this lovely promise. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Is that a wonderful promise? Or Psalm 23. Surely, surely, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. With Jesus. Forever. Isn't that wonderful? Christians could look forward to the future with confidence. You know, the Home Secretary now, William Hay, at a political party conference a year or two ago, he told his audience he'd been visiting a Yorkshire farmer. He's an MP in North Yorkshire. He'd been visiting one of the old, wily old Yorkshire farmers. And as you know, with farming, very often the business is handed on from generation to generation. It is with some of my family in Somerset. They're handing on from generation to generation. He said to this farmer, have you lived here on this farm for the whole of your life? Simple question. Have you lived here for the whole of your life? The old farmer paused for a long time and then he replied, not yet. Not yet. He was still looking forward to the future with hope and confidence. Friends, a Christian can look to the future with confidence. We mustn't judge the future by the present. We live in a difficult world, a troubled world. Things may be difficult in your life. You may be going through times of anxiety, and things at work may be tough, or at school, or at college, or whatever. I don't know. Friendship, things may be tough at the moment. You may get desperate at times. But don't judge the future by the present. Christianity is full of hope. Our God is a God of hope. He's called that, the God of hope. He's prepared a new heaven and a new earth for all his people. There, the Bible says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more death. Or mourning. Or crying, or pain. None of that. For the old order of things has passed away. He's making everything new. Everything. Don't judge the future by the present. Things may be tough. They may be difficult. You may be disheartened. You might even be depressed here this morning. I don't know. You may be one of those who are anxious about your job. Maybe there's trouble in your marriage. Maybe your kids are difficult. Maybe mom and dad are difficult. Things are tough. Your back's against the wall. You're anxious. You're worried about the future. How am I going to pay the bills if I lose my job? I don't know. But this you can be absolutely certain. The future, if you trust in Christ, you know the future will be safe. And it will be glorious, glorious. I saw this sort of teaser in a shop window in York. It said this. The future isn't what it used to be. That's interesting, isn't it? The future isn't what it used to be. That really just caught my imagination. But I thought, how true for every Christian. How true. When I was a young farmer in Somerset in my teens and early 20s, what was my future? Well, probably following after my dad and my granddad. But I didn't know the meaning of life. I was empty inside. What was the future? Godless, to be without Christ, to be without hope, to die and go to hell. That was my future. Until the Lord met with me in my mid-twenties. And showed me the emptiness and the poverty of my life and what he could do. And now I can say, as every Christian, the future isn't what it used to be. My future was empty, barren. Thank God, no. As a Christian, my future isn't that. And that's where our interest should be, you see. It's true we don't know exactly what the future holds. But as Christians, we do know who holds the future. Our future is prepared, is secure in the eternal love of God. Corrie ten Boom, a remarkable Christian whose sister died under the persecution of the Nazis in a Nazi concentration camp, she actually survived. The sister died, she survived. But she'd been through tough times, and this is what she said. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That's lovely, isn't it? To trust an unknown future to a known God. He knows the future. He can lead us into the future. As Christians, we have a risen Savior, and it's constantly in touch with him. We know him, and more important, he knows us. And he loved us enough to lay down his life on that cruel and bloody cross and rose again to save us and to keep us. And we know that he holds our future, and so our future belongs to him in his safe hands. And we can trust him, absolutely. There's always a future for a Christian, no matter what your situation. Even at death and after death, a glorious future. And so Christians are living mainly for the future, even now. You see, people who know they've got a great future have a reason for living well now. Because you know everything's going to be all right. It's going to work out. The best is yet to come. The future's great. Okay, well I can cope with the present. I can live well now. I've got a reason, a purpose. Because it's all going to work out. I've got a future. The people who see no future have little reason for living well now. And this explains, sadly, why so many, if not the majority, in Britain, in Newport today, find life so empty. But there's no meaning, is there? There's no purpose. There's no value. This is what's wrong with the young people. They don't know who they are. They've got no sense of worth and value. They're told they're just animals. That's what they're educated to believe. You're only animals. Richard Dawkins says they're totally without any significance. He says that your life is totally insignificant, he says. That includes his wife, his children, his grandchildren. He says they're totally insignificant. Young people growing up in our country today, the future of this nation, all the politicians shout, oh, the future's the young people. Everything, education, education, education. The young people, the future. Oh, this is Richard Dawkins, but they're totally insignificant. They've no value. Is it any wonder they don't want to live well? Well, of course, if you've got no future, why bother now? Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But as Christians, thank God for the glorious future and with real worth and value, because we're made in the image of God. And he's our Father, and we're precious to him. And he's prepared an eternity for us. We've got value, we've got identity, we've got worth, we've got meaning, we've got purpose. We've got something to live well for. And the future will be far, far better. What is your future, my friend? Yes, the future is uncertain. At a human level. But it's not uncertain with him. Is your future in his hands? Do you know Christ as your Savior? One thing we do know. The Bible makes it clear there's only two destinations beyond this life. When we die. There's only two destinations. One is to be with Christ forever. Which is far, far better, says the Bible, than anything in this life. And the alternative is to be lost. To be away from Christ. To be in hell. Forever. Let me close with this. You see, the things in life which can be difficult choices. I look back at my life, you look back at yours. We've had some big choices, haven't we, to make. Some have been painful. Some have been hugely important. Young folk, you know, huge decisions. What subject should I do at GCSE and A-levels and all the rest of it? Or what career, what job, who should I marry, what this, that? All such big choices, big decisions we have to make in life. And this goes on right through life. I put it to you this morning as I finish. There's one choice that should not be that difficult. It shouldn't, honestly. And it's the most important choice of all. Is it that difficult to decide which is best? An eternal, glorious life with Jesus in heaven? Or a tragic, desperate life with Satan in hell? Now, is that such a difficult choice? I'm not a professor in logic. I've studied philosophy at university. Okay, fair enough. But I'm certainly not a professor in logic. I'm not a lawyer. My son is, but I'm not. But to me, once an old farmer in Somerset who lived an utterly godless life, now having had the privilege of preaching this glorious message for 40 years, I cannot see that this is such a difficult decision, a difficult choice. The difference between being with the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, who laid down his life to save ours, who loved us with an everlasting love, to be with him in heaven forever, or to reject him and be with the devil in hell, in misery and torment forever. I do not think you need to be a professor in logic to see which is the better choice. Now, of course, we can't make ourselves Christians. If we make that choice and say, yes, I can see which is best, I can see that Christ is worth everything. What you can do, you can go to him. He's the living, reigning Lord Jesus, the cosmic Christ. He reigns on the throne of the universe. And you can go to him in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, help me to find you. Save my soul. Forgive me and make me a child of yours. Make me a Christian. Give me that wonderful peace that I know I belong to you and I'm going to be with you forever. I can't make you a Christian. Bernard can't make you a Christian. But he can. And he can give you the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let us pray.